Open up first to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. I want to show you some things tonight. We're going to look at a progression of events. And it's going to be kind of interesting to look at this. Well, tell you what, let's look at it. You'll understand when we get to where we want to be. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he, and I'm speaking of Jesus, he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Okay, now, if you'll notice, in verse 13, after he spends all night in prayer, he calls to him his disciples. Out of that bunch, don't know how many there were, out of that bunch he picks 12. And he calls them apostles. Okay, now, let's just kind of be honest. Wouldn't it be kind of cool if that had been your name in this list? And he called unto him Mike and Don and Lee. You get the picture? Sure it would. And what if you're... Just imagine being there that day. And he calls unto him all his disciples. And he starts picking some out, calling them by name. And we don't know if he announced ahead of time, I'm going to be picking disciples or apostles today, or if he picked them out and said, the Lord has called you to be apostles. We don't know. But one thing we do know, as he's calling them out, everybody else would have been aware of this. So don't we kind of have the potential here for a little bit of an ego issue? You better believe it. See that? I knew he was going to call me. I don't know why he called Thomas, but I knew he called me. I mean, I asked Thomas yesterday if he was going to be here, and he told me he doubted it. Man. Okay, then try this one on for size. Why did the lion, the tiger, and the leopard send the cheetah home? Because he wouldn't play by the rules. Man. Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So here they are. And he calls these 12 out of the disciples. There might have been 15, might have been 30, might have been 500. I mean, we just don't know for sure. But he calls these apostles, handpicks them. But not just handpicks them. He just spent all night in prayer. So now it's not just a matter that he has picked me, but he spent all night in prayer. And God told him to pick moi. Thank you. Thank you very much. Send your offerings to Peter, P.O. Box. Can you see this? The possibility for this? How that this could have been a real ego thing. But let's keep looking. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And said, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece, and whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide and thence depart, and whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And over in Matthew, it talks about how that raising the dead is mentioned in this passage. Okay, so now what? Not only has he hand-picked me, not only did he spend all night in prayer for God to tell him to handpick me, but I'd like you to know he has sent me, us 12. He sent us to go out and preach for him and heal for him. Don't you wish you were me? Once again, can we see the potential for ego to be at play here? Absolutely. Doesn't stop there. Look in Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 36. Now this is again speaking to the apostles about them. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me hath. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not, for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. Okay, now. Well, I'd just like to let you know that when the apostles and I, we were all together, he just showed up. I mean, right there. He showed up. He was there. We touched him. And not only that, we sat down and ate together. Showed us his hands, showed us his feet. Why? I have seen the resurrected Christ in our own little prayer chamber. He shows up. And once again, badge of honor, is it not? Taking it even further, look at Mark 16. Mark 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. What if that had been you? What if you're sitting there listening to him, resurrected Christ, I mean, after everything you've been through, hand-picked by Jesus himself, after Jesus, the Son of God, spends all night in prayer, and he comes up with your name, hand-picks you, and then, you know, you've gone out, you've preached, you know, great things have happened, he's raised from the dead, appeared before you, sat down, ate with you, now he looks at you and he says, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out and I want you to preach. And people that accept me as their Lord and Savior, great things are going to happen to them. First off, they're going to be born again. But at the same time, I want you guys to know that I want you laying hands on the sick so that they'll recover. People are going to speak with new tongues. Incredible. You're going to cast out devils. It's going to be phenomenal. Now, listen, wouldn't you like to have Jesus show up at your house someday and sit down with you and explain his call on your life this way? Here's what I want you to do. Do you think you'd be paying attention? Do you think you'd be excited about telling anyone? Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Okay, now here's what we have. Not only is he telling them, go out and preach, get people saved, and there'll be signs, wonders, and miracles, but he's also saying, after you get them saved, what I want you to do is to teach them what I have taught you. I want you to pick up where I left off, and I want you to teach them. Because, you know, I'm not going to be here. I want you to teach them. So now, he's not only commissioned me to go out and do all these wonderful things, but he's saying, look, I want you to disciple these people. In other words, I'm going to set you in a position for them to look up to you. You see this? They remember, fellas, how that you set at my feet? And remember, fellas, how I told you that it was given to you to know the mysteries. That's why I spoke in parables. Remember that, guys? Remember how excited that was for you? How exciting that was for you? He says, well, now, just like you sat at my feet, I want them to sit at your feet. Now, you've got to know that this is a formula for disaster. To take people and use them like this and then tell them you're going to promote them in ministry. So you can, I mean, you've got to know that by now these guys are excited, okay? Just think about anybody you know in ministry. Think about yourself. This is a very exciting moment. But now turn back over to Luke 24. And look at verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Wait a minute, Jesus. Hold on. Do you know who you're talking to? I'm one of the 12. Now, the 11. Jesus, you remember? You spent all night in prayer. All night, Jesus. We slept, you prayed. Then you come down from the mountain, you call us all together, and God, the Father, spoke my name to you. And you called me to be one of yours, an apostle, no less. Do you remember how you sent me out to preach on your behalf? Do you remember how you told me to go out and talk about the kingdom of God? Do you remember those people that got healed? Because, remember, Jesus, you gave me power to do that, and I went and I did that for you. Do you remember, Jesus, how you said that you go out into all the world? Remember how you said that you wanted me to preach to them so they could be born again? Do you remember how you said, teach them and disciple them? And now wait a minute. Now you're telling me I have to wait before I step out into the fulfillment of what you call me to do? Jesus, with all due respect, and I thank you for my salvation, by the way, I'm ready. I have been a witness of your power. I have sat at your feet for 3.5 years. I've listened to you. I've experienced you. And now you're going to tell me I'm not ready to do what you've called me to do? Jesus, I don't want to argue with you, but I think you missed it this time. Tell you what, you do this. You go on up to the Father and talk to Him about it. But in the meantime, I'm going to do what you told me to do. I'm going to do what you've called me to do. I'm going to go out and I'm going to preach. I'm going to go out and I'm going to lay hands on the sick. I'm going to go out and I'm going to make disciples, putting them in remembrance of the things that you've taught. That's what I am going to do, Jesus, because after all this time, I'm qualified. Now, if anybody's going to know whether or not they're qualified, don't you think it's Jesus? And He says, you're not. He says, you go to Jerusalem and wait. For how long? Until when? Then? What's that mean, Jesus? Until you're ready. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever met anyone in your life that this entire scenario that I've just described would be extremely difficult, if not impossible, for them to do? To just go somewhere and wait? In other words, you're telling me I'm not ready for my ministry when I know I have a call of God on my life. You're telling me I'm not ready. You're telling me to go to Jerusalem, find a room, and sit there? Is that what you're telling me, Jesus? After you've already explained to me what I'm supposed to do, you're telling me I have to go and just sit and wait until the promise of the Father? And later, you know, in Acts, he talks about till you be endued with power from on high and so on and so forth. But Jesus, I don't understand what you mean. I'm more than ready to step out. I've served you all this time. Oh, I know there was this little thing of, you know, turning my back on you at the crucifixion, but we got over that, okay? Let's put that one behind us. Other than that, I have been faithful to you. I never missed a service, Jesus. Remember the loaves and the fish thing? Hey, didn't I help out? Didn't I feed thousands of people with the bread and the fish that you blessed? I mean, Jesus, didn't I volunteer to call down fire from heaven to help you out? Are you following this? And Jesus says, yeah, you've done all of those things, and I appreciate it. Go, sit. But I'm ready. Okay, now, see. Based upon everything these guys have gone through, and you understand that the 12 were not the only ones who had been with Jesus the 3.5 years. Others had as well. I mean, throngs of people followed him. So let me ask you a question. If one of those groupies had come up with up to John or to Matthew or to, you know, any of the others, do you think that they would have thought that the apostles were ready? Do you think they would have thought, I mean, they weren't there at this go sit moment. Do you think they would have thought the thousands that were fed with the loaves and the fish? The people that had, now listen, the people in the cities where the 12 had gone and ministered for Jesus and preached for Jesus and people have been healed for Jesus. Do you think any of those people, if they had met up with them on this day, later in the afternoon, or, you know, the next day or whatever, do you think they would have thought, Matthew's ready, Peter's ready, we've got to get him in here to Chorus and to hold us a crusade. Listen, Bartholomew, we're forming a church over here in Philippi. We need a pastor. And we know what you've done for Jesus. We want you to come and help us. Do you believe that others would have thought the 12 or the 11 were ready? You know they would have. You know they would have. And you and I both know they would have. I mean, if we think of it in today's terms, they would have wanted or expected or hoped that one of the remaining 11 would come and minister in their church. Minister in their town. Hold a crusade. Listen, we'll pay for it. All right? We're going to rent the arena. 15,000 seats. We'll rent it for a whole week. We'll pay everything. We want you to come and hold us a crusade. Other people would have thought they were ready. In fact, quite frankly, I'm just not so sure how many people back then would have thought that they weren't ready after everything they had seen and been through. But one person knew for sure they weren't. That was Jesus. And he said, you go sit. You go sit. Now let me show you something. If you look over in John 16, Jesus told them to go and to sit. And he said, you'll get filled with the Holy Spirit, endued with power. Okay. Now, remember in John chapter 14, in John chapter 16, when Jesus was talking to them about the Holy Spirit, he said that, you know, the Holy Spirit, he'll teach you all things, and he'll guide you into all truth. He'll show you what's to come, I mean, all this other, okay? But Jesus, we've already heard your sermon of future events. I mean, you've already told us tribulation, you've already told us that, you know, there's going to be persecution. You already told us about false prophets arise. I mean, you already told us about these things, Jesus. I mean, we know what's to come. You've already explained this to us. When Jesus told them to go to the upper room, when he told them to go to Jerusalem, and he said, until you be endued with power from on high, another way to look at that would be this. You go to Jerusalem and you tarry until the Holy Spirit is able to begin moving in your life to fulfill his ministry in you, which will enable you to fulfill your ministry for me. You see that? Now in John chapter 16, look in verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. In other words, the teaching's not complete. In other words, everything that you need to know to do all that I desire, you don't know it yet. Now, after 3.5 years, remember, they didn't see Jesus, some man with a halo around his head. And, whenever he spoke, they didn't hear angel choirs in the background and all this. They saw a man. And after all this time and all, remember in John it talks about if all the things that he did and said were recorded, the books would fill the world. So we just have a smidgen of what Jesus taught. Now we have the principles, the basic foundations of what he taught, but we just have a fraction of all the things that he said. You've got to understand that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each one of them individually is covering the same time period. And his ministry is only about 3.5 years long. So you can imagine, there's no way this is all he said in 3.5 years, trust me. So he says, look, I've got more to say to you. Now, think for a minute. You've been with him all this time. Think of all the things you've heard him teach. Then he says, I've got more to say to you. Wouldn't you wonder, how much more is there? Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you wonder, for crying out loud, after everything he said, there can't be that much more. Because nobody's ever heard this stuff. Until now. So, how much more can there be? Jesus was telling them, there's more to say, there's more to do, there's more to teach. In other words, there's more that needs to be done in you before you're able to fulfill what you're called to do. Now, turn over to Acts chapter 6. You're going to see this in practice. The apostles, to me, this is like a borderline miracle. They did not, after everything that we've seen in Scripture, all the things I pointed out about what they've been through, how the Lord used them, these guys, they were, BMOGs, big men of God, okay? after all, they had name tags, apostle. These guys were handpicked by Jesus, all these things that we've seen. And yet, what we see in them, what we see demonstrated through them, is no pride. We don't see them getting caught up in themselves.
But I'm already qualified to go preach.
Which easily they could have said. But they obeyed. He said, you're not ready. Go to Jerusalem and wait. And I can't find in Scripture, now maybe you can find something, but I can't find anything in Scripture where Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and wait because on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost is coming. He just said, go to Jerusalem and tarry. Until you be endued, until the promise of the Father. And I can't find in Scripture where he told them ahead of time it was only going to be, a few days before this took place. So, in other words, they go to Jerusalem, they don't know. They don't have a time schedule. They don't know for sure when this is going to happen. They just know, go and wait. So they go and they wait. And then it happens. And so Jesus says, I have more to say to you. And that more to say is the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Now look in Acts chapter 6, and in verse 1 it says, and in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, in other words, a lot of people are getting born again, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. In other words, they're ministering to people, not just spiritually, but practically. Then the 12, they've got somebody to replace Judas, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, now look at this. It is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. You let some pastors talk like that and see how long they stay in the church. It's not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Why would they do that? It's because they knew they weren't ready. You say, now wait a minute, we're in Acts chapter 6. These guys are definitely ready by now. Okay, I'll concede that to a point. They were ready to make it to Acts chapter 6, but they knew they weren't ready to make it to Acts chapter 12. Now, we know that in their minds, they weren't thinking, okay, we're in Acts chapter 6. Now, next week, we'll be in about Acts. They weren't thinking that. But you understand what I'm saying. They knew they weren't fully ready. In other words, here's, the more they grew spiritually, the more they matured for the fulfillment of their call, the more they realized how much more maturing they needed. That's why they say, we're going to give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. In other words, there's more to go. We've got more development. We've got more growth. We've got more a spiritual maturity that has to go for us to fulfill what Jesus has called us to do. Now look over in Acts chapter 9. Now you know what happens in Acts chapter 9? The Damascus Road experience. Paul meets Jesus, okay? And he gets born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. And boy, did he get excited. If you look in verse 20, it says, and straightway, I mean, this is right after Ananias comes and prays for him, and he receives his sight, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Is this guy on fire or what? Is he ready to go or what? I mean, he's like, turn me loose. I'll preach to my brothers, my fellow Jews. I'll let them know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the prophesied one. And so, boy, he does. He runs into the synagogue. And he's preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. And that talks about how people had a lot of questions about what in the world is he doing? Is this real or is this fake or whatever? But if you look over in... look in verse 22. It says, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews, which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So we see there's some growth taking place. Now jump to verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him. Which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and said, go home. They sent him forth to Tarsus. Tarsus is where he lived. They sent him home. In other words, what were they telling him? You're not ready. So wait a minute. Excuse me. Who are you to tell me I'm not ready? Have you forgotten about Damascus Road? Have you forgotten that I saw the Lord? The glory that shone around? I heard Him. I communicated with Him. I've had a powerful encounter. Have you forgot about the way that I went into the synagogues and preached and proved? I mean, I prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And you're telling me to go home? Don't you understand I'm going to write more of the New Testament than anybody? And you're telling me to go home? What am I supposed to do when I get there? Give yourself to prayer and the Word, like we do. Now, what did Saul do? You know, Paul, what did he do? Went home. Now let me ask you a question. If anybody would have been qualified to stand up and say, but I'm ready. I am a Pharisee of Pharisees. I know the law forward and backward. I will be able to dispute with the experts of the Jews and prove that Jesus is the Son of God. Nothing against you guys. I know you walked with Him, but fellas, to these Jews, to these priests, to these Pharisees, just the fact that you walk with Him isn't good enough. They need somebody who can break the law down, break the prophets down, and prove that Jesus is the Christ. I can do that. Fellas, I can do it. And you're telling me I'm not ready? I don't understand this. Now, you know, here's a fisherman, a publican, and on, telling him, go home. You're not ready. And if anybody would have been able to stand up and say, but I am ready, Paul would have been able to, but you know what he did? He goes home. Now, let me show you some of the results of what he did. We won't go into great detail about this, but look first in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 1. It is not expedient, Paul is speaking here, writing here. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Now, he is speaking of himself, but he's speaking like, you know, third person here. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. And then he goes on and begins explaining some things. Okay, now what's he talking about here? He's talking about the fact this man, he had a personal audience with the Lord. He had a sit-down with Jesus. Man, you talk about incredible. And if you look back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, wouldn't you like God to call you up to the third heaven for a little Starbucks and Krispy Kreme? And here's the thing. If anybody would have been in a position to brag, it would have been Paul. But he goes on in the 12th chapter and talks about how he doesn't want to brag. How he doesn't even like talking about this because it would sound, the vision, the encounter that he had, because it would sound like he was bragging. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to see more results of him going to Tarsus. In verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, what's he telling you? He's not simply telling you that God will reveal them to you, that is what he's saying. But what he's saying also is, I've already received this revelation. I've already had this encounter with God. And God has revealed these things to me on a spiritual level. And if you look down in verse 13, it says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, not only is he identifying the fact that he's had an encounter with God, not only is he identifying the fact that he has received spiritual revelation from the Lord by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he's giving the glory to God. In other words, he's saying, I'm not the source of this teaching. I'm only repeating to you what the Lord has given to me. He's not tooting his own horn. And what's interesting is that if you read what Paul wrote, you're going to find out that on more than one occasion, a lot of people tried to discredit him, partly because he didn't exalt himself. They were exalting themselves. He wasn't exalting himself. Okay, now, what's all this mean? What it means is this. You've got too many Christians who refuse to go to Tarsus. They refuse. They've got a call of God on their life. Maybe they know what it is. Maybe they don't. Maybe they think they know. They've got a call of God on their life. But they refuse to go to Tarsus, and let me just use this phrase, use this as a reference, point of reference. They refuse to go to Tarsus to be caught up into the third heaven. In other words, to have the personal encounter with the Lord. They refuse to go to Jerusalem and tarry and wait. They refuse to allow the Holy Spirit to work in them, to perfect the calling in them so that they can fulfill that to which they are called. They refuse to do this. They refuse to spend time in spiritual preparation in order for God to be able to use them. Because man has used them, they see themselves as qualified to be used by God. Listen, all you have to have is a little bit of information and a little bit of knowledge about something, And you will find a church somewhere that's going to promote you straight into ministry. If you can carry a tune and you like to sing about Jesus and you're good at what you do, some church somewhere will make you their worship leader. Guaranteed. Some of you, you know what I'm talking about. You've seen it happen. If you have a history of struggling with alcoholism or some other problem, and you show up at a church and you love Jesus, you've been delivered, you've been set free, somewhere you'll find a church that will put you in charge of the recovery ministry. If you've grown up in church all your life and you've taught Sunday school class somewhere and you prove yourself even semi-faithful for a couple of weeks, some church somewhere is going to put you in charge of their Sunday school program. But then you show up to other churches. And this has happened with me. And I know it's happened to other pastors as well. We'll just leave it at that. Pastor, we love this church. Now I'm paraphrasing. Pastor, we love this church. I'd like to sit down and talk to you. Pastor, I'd just like to let you know that I have blah, 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 humma, 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 blah, blah, yabba, dabba, dabba, doo. Here is my resume for Jesus. So, if you need anybody, I'm ready to step in next week. And so it's like, well, I appreciate that, but what I'd like you to do right now is go to Tarsus. Pastor, I don't think you understand. I have yabba dabba dude in four different churches. I was raised in church. Mama gave birth on the pew. I knew my pastor's voice before I ever saw him. I don't think you understand. I've served God all my life. I've always been involved in ministry. And you're telling me I'm not ready? You're telling me that I'm not ready? That I'm supposed to do what? Spend more time in prayer and the Word before I can teach a class in this church? Don't you understand the church I used to go to, we had 10 times as many people. Don't you understand I'm qualified? I'm experienced. Yes, and you're immature. And you're not ready. Go to Tarsus. How dare you? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Leave. I'll go find a church. Listen, I'll go find a church that appreciates my abilities. And they leave. And they go find a church. It might, in some cases, the first one they go to. In other cases, they might have to go to three or four. Sooner or later, they're going to find a church that's going to put them right in. Maybe a few weeks. Maybe a few months, whatever, but it's going to put them right in. Then you know what they're going to do? They're going to, in that position, look back here. See, I told you I was ready. Look here, Pastor. Because this church over here, it's a lot bigger than yours, by the way. They know that I'm ready to teach, to minister, to help, to lead, to whatever it is they do. And that pastor over there has got to be a whole lot smarter than you because they've got more people. They'll take it personally, Pastor. But I mean, you do see this, don't you? With all due respect, what I see is a pastor is going to have a lot of answering to do when he stands before God. And then a lot of guys, you know, they don't want to hear that. But God's called me to pastor. Well, praise God. Go to Tarsus. No, but you don't understand. God's called me to Tarsus. No, to pastor. Fine, go to Tarsus. No, you don't understand. If you don't do this for me, then I'll go start my own church. Well, man, it's up to you. But if you stay here, you're going to Tarsus. And I'm not going to promote you.
Who do you think you are?
Who do I think I am? Somebody that got promoted before he was ready? See, I look back over my own life, and I can see how... Boy, how can I say this? I just hope you don't misunderstand. First time I ever preached, there was a little bit of nervousness, but not a whole lot. And a lot of guys, you know, when they stand up their first sermon, 20 pages of notes, 5 minutes of preaching. That wasn't like it with me, man. I think it was 55 minutes. And it was teaching. It wasn't just a bunch of, you know, shoot from the hip with a scatter gun. I mean, it was teaching. And there were people, I'm just sharing with you what happened, okay? There were people that I would say were kind of caught off guard because they weren't prepared for what they heard. I'm not saying it was, you know, a fire and brimstone kind of, what I'm saying is they didn't, I taught in a way they didn't think I could teach, okay? And when I went into other churches and ministered, you know, there was the same kind of reaction. But the thing is, I look back on it right now, and I really wasn't ready. Even though, and I've got a lot of these old messages, I still have them on tape. But I was not as ready as what other people might have thought. See, I know that now. But I didn't understand that back then. Because, see, I knew when I stood up and I began to minister and I began teaching, I knew what was happening in the message. And I knew what was being delivered. I mean, I could feel it. You know what I'm saying? And it wasn't that it was me. It was I knew what God was doing. I knew what He was showing and doing. But yet I look back on it and I realize that I wasn't ready. Okay, now let's think of this from a different perspective. A lot of people, you know, told me they enjoyed the messages and they liked my teaching and so on and so forth. But if I could be transported back in time, there is no way that I would want to stand up in a service with Matthew and Peter and Bartholomew and James and Paul and Timothy and Titus and the rest of them that you... There is no way to stand up and teach in front of them. Are you kidding? They wouldn't even ask me. I mean, think about this. Please, just think about this. All the questions that we have about what we read in here, I'm not talking about criticism, I'm talking just questions. I don't understand, you know, these 8 verses in this, or these 8 verses in this chapter. I mean, I don't understand. You can relate with me, can't you? Okay, they understood. What we don't understand, they understood. And it would only take them about 60 seconds of conversation with me to figure out I need to go to Tarsus. I'm not dumb enough to think that I'm walking at the same level as these guys. And quite frankly, I'll just be honest with you, there are times that I'll be at home and I'll be sitting, I'll be reading the Word, and I start thinking, it's like, who do I think I am? I mean, I read this stuff and these people understood these things. Who do I think I am? To think that I am qualified to stand up and do this. I need to be sitting there. Somebody else needs to be up here. Somebody else that's more qualified. And yet, here I am. Now, you know why that is? It's because God takes what He can get. There are very few people in the body of Christ today. I say very few because I don't know them all. There are very few people in the body of Christ that personally I think are probably qualified to minister like Peter and Paul and James and anybody else in there. I mean that seriously. It's just like one time when I was praying to God about a particular minister to whom was being given some financial support. And I knew what this person preached about some things. And I went to God. I mean, man, I'm ready to stop. I went to God and I said, you know, hey, listen. Here's the support that's been given. And, you know, based upon what I'm hearing, what I know, I'm ready to just, I mean, cut it off right now. You let me know. And he said, no. He said, don't stop now. Keep supporting. Because he's all I've got over there. Like, well, okay. Then I'll just continue on with it. And see, here's the thing. When people are called into ministry, there's a time of preparation, and the time of preparation has to be according to what God has structured in His Word, not according to what man says. See, I can go to, you know, a seminary and things like that, and there may be information, but the information may not be what God wants me to hear. You know what I'm saying? And even those who attend Grace Ministries Bible College, the information is nothing more than information until they start applying what they're receiving. It's not going to change their lives. They end up with a whole lot of head knowledge, and that's what you have. A whole lot of Christians with head knowledge in the body of Christ that believe because of the head knowledge they're ready to minister, and they refuse to go to Tarsus. They refuse. And this is the thing. Man, I've encountered people over the years that really have gotten, I mean, they haven't cussed at me, but they've gotten upset with me. Because I just won't put them right into, you know, doing stuff. I've been accused of holding people back in their ministry. I've been accused of interfering. Why? Why have I been accused of these things? It's because I'm telling people to go to Tarsus. I'm not telling them to bow down to me. I'm telling people just get in there with God and get spiritually prepared for what He wants you to do. And they don't understand that. Because according to the standards that they're used to, they're ready to minister. And then when somebody comes along who's all high and mighty and thinks he knows more than everybody else and says, in essence, you're not ready, spiritually you are not qualified to do what you've been doing. In other words, you're telling me I've been doing it the wrong way. Well, yeah, if you want to put it like that. But you're not ready. And yet we've got all kinds of people today. In the body of Christ right now, they would definitely sign up Peter and Bartholomew and James and any of the other 11 on that day that Jesus said, go to Jerusalem. There are churches all over this world that would ask these guys, they'd have them and say, you're ready. I saw you ministering over there in, you know, Bethsaida. I saw you, and I know you're ready. Come and minister, come and minister, come and preach. Come, we need you to come and hold a crusade for us. And their response would have been, I can't. Well, why not? I have to go to Jerusalem. Why? Lord said, I'm not ready. What? What's he know? I have to go to Jerusalem. Paul, come and preach for us. Can't. Why not? The apostles told me I have to go to Tarsus. And do what? Get spiritually ready. Excuse me. I heard you preaching down there at the synagogue. The best of the best couldn't stand up to the way that you were teaching. You proved beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is Lord. And they told you to go to Tarsus? You're kidding. They said, you're not ready? Well, for crying out loud, what do they know? And it's the same thing today. But I'm ready. Go to Tarsus. But I'm ready. Go to Tarsus. I'll leave. Go to Tarsus. I'm gone. See ya. What are you going to do? Now, I'm just going to make a blanket statement. If it applies, it applies. There are people who are hearing this. Remember, this is being recorded, okay? There are people who are hearing this. If you want to know why God's not moving you along, it's because you're not going to Tarsus. And until you do, let me show you Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 5. One of the hardest things in the world, you've got to believe me, please. One of the hardest things in the world is to tell somebody to go to Tarsus. Somebody maybe that's preached for years, and I'm telling them to go to... They've been preaching longer than I've been in ministry. They've pastored longer than I've been, and I'm telling them to go to Tarsus. I'm telling them they're not ready. Who do I think I am? In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. In other words, go to God and say, look, I want to make sure I understand you here. You've kind of directed me to, you know, this particular church over here. And I have, you know, all these years of experience doing sama-sama. And when I get into that church, suddenly my 25 years of experience, it doesn't seem to be relevant. And that pastor's telling me to go to Tarsus. In other words, God, is it possible you're telling me that maybe I really wasn't qualified to minister to that group, to teach that class, to pastor that church? I mean, is it possible you're telling me this? And that I need more spiritual preparation before I can step into what you're wanting? I mean, God, are you really telling me that? Now, you already know what the answer is going to be. Here's the thing. Wasted service is not wasted service. Let me put it another way. No service is wasted service. Let me explain. Okay. So you pastored for 25 years, right? Now all of a sudden, you're not pastoring, you're in a church, and the pastor of that church, who is half your age, is telling you to go to Tarsus. Okay, so you ministered in the therapy group for years because you were qualified according to somebody's standards. Now you go to a church, and the pastor tells you you're not ready. He tells you to go to Tarsus. God can take your experiences and use them to His advantage. But it's going to be during the time of Tarsus that He's able to mold those experiences into His anointing. I mean, I'm an example of this. You know, I was raised not to believe in a lot of the things that I teach. And it wasn't wasted time from the perspective of it wasn't God's fault that I was in that situation. But yet God's able to take that and use it to His advantage. Now here's the... If there's a downside to this, it's this. I don't care how long you've been around. I don't care how long you've been in ministry. I don't care how long you spent in Tarsus. You always have to go back to Tarsus. You always have to go back. You never reach the end. You say, Brother Martin, that sounds frustrating. No, it should be encouraging. Because what it means is no matter where you're walking right now, there's more waiting for you. No matter how much anointing you're carrying right now, there's more. No matter how much Scripture you understand, there's more to be taught. You always have to go back to Tarsus, always. That's what this humbling is all about. It's saying, okay, you know, God, You're the one that put me here, directed me here, sent me here, whatever. And if I'm being told that I need to go back to Tarsus, okay, I will. I don't understand it fully at this point, but I'll go. And it's going to happen. If you go to Tarsus and you spend time with God, you're going to understand why you had to go there. You're going to come to the understanding of why you had to go to Tarsus. Now, here's the thing that's frustrating. People that, and I'll just use, you know, my experiences as an example. People that come to me and say, well, I want to do this, and I want to, okay, go to Tarsus. Now, I don't say it like that, okay? I'm a little more tactful. I'm telling you where to go. They come to me and they tell me that, you know, I want to do this. And I tell them to go to Tarsus. And what I'm telling them to do is to go spend time with God for greater spiritual preparation. And then they get mad and leave. Now, you know what they're telling me? I'm so ate up with pride and self-sufficiency and self-accomplishment and worldly training and religious tradition experience. I'm better than you. I know more than you. And the fact that you're telling me that I need to spend time with God proves you're a blabbering idiot. That's what they're telling me. And again, I have to use tact. And there's nothing I can do. Now, for every single one of us hearing this, whether in person or you're hearing this, you know, recorded, if you really want to be used by God, admit that you don't know as much as what you think. No matter how much God is using you right now, go to Tarsus. And on a more personal note, as far as this ministry is concerned, please don't be one of the people that tells me you don't need to go to Tarsus. Just go and understand that this is going to be for your ultimate benefit, and that I already know ahead of time that when I tell people to go to Tarsus, that if they go there and they stay there, some of them, the time is going to come, God is going to take them from here, this Jerusalem, call it, you know, maybe I'm just using scripture, from Jerusalem to Philippi. In other words, their time in Tarsus is going to prepare them for the time that God will lead them from here into the next step of their ministry, which will not be here. It will be somewhere else. Going to Tarsus is the greatest thing you could do. So don't get upset because you come here, you talk to me, and you think you're ready, you think you're prepared, and then you hear me basically tell you you're not. Don't take it personally. Please don't. There have been a lot of things that I deal with my own issues with God. It's, what are they, Brother Martin? Well, like Gary Carpenter says, it's a bunch of nunya. Nunya business. And there are things God's working with me about. I know that. There are some Tarsus issues in me that have to be dealt with before I can do this and I can do that. But the thing is, as long as I stay in Tarsus, we'll work them out. Go to Tarsus. Go to Tarsus. Experience the work He wants to do in you. And He will exalt you. He's going to promote you. In closing, I'll share one more frustration. It's the people that I look at and I know, figuratively speaking, they are 30 days in Tarsus away from promotion. Now, 30 days, that's just an example. But what God shows me is they are just a period of time in Tarsus away from a breakthrough in the next step of their calling and their ministry. But they won't go. But if you go to Tarsus and you sit at the feet of Jesus and you give yourself to the word and prayer like the apostles, follow that pattern, I'm telling you, the promotion is coming. God will exalt you, and He's going to exalt you out of that humility because He knows He can trust you and you're ready to go. Praise God. Go to Tarsus. Hallelujah.